All right. I thought this evening we'd take a look at the overall topic of how disciples are made, or how people come to know the Lord. And this is from John chapter 1 and verses 35 through 51. So if you want to turn your Bibles, please, to that section. John chapter 1 and beginning at verse 35. This is referring to the ministry of John the Baptist to start off with. It says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. You know, it's always wonderful to hear how people come to know the Lord. I've mentioned this before, and, you know, in our Cornerstone magazine, we have a section on testimonies, and it's just exciting to hear how people come to Christ. Once I heard the testimony of the Attorney General of Argentina down in South America, how he came to know the Lord. Someone apparently had passed a tract along to someone and had thrown it away. You know, intentions to witness to people, sometimes they get rejected. This tract apparently landed on the ground, and on a rainy, drizzly day, the Attorney General of Argentina, the country of Argentina, he was walking along, and because the sole of his foot was wet, he stepped on that track and it stuck to the heel of his shoe. And he saw a piece of paper sticking to his foot, to his shoe, and he leaned down and picked up that piece of paper, which he thought was a piece of paper. It was actually a track. So he took it with him, he put it in his pocket, went home that night and trusted Christ as Savior. It's an amazing story how you hear people come to know Christ that way. And there are a lot of different ways that people come to know Christ. As many people as there are as many different testimonies. And they're all a unique fingerprint of God upon their lives. In Psalm 107, God gives us, I think, a pattern for four different ways that people come to know Christ or come to believe. Of course, for the believer, there's a spiritual application there. Some are going through some difficult times, through time of depression, discouragement, and they come to know Christ that way because they realize in and of themselves they can't help themselves out of their situation. Others have a rebellious streak, and because of some of the foolish decisions they make in their lives, they suffer the consequences and they turn to Christ. They're flat on their back, so to speak, and they turn to the Lord. And that's how it's broken down in Psalm 107. Some are just going through the normal routines of life, like it talks about in Psalm 107, people that go down to the sea and do business by the great waters, and they go out on the sea and they are hit with the storms of life, and it says they stagger to and fro like a drunkard person. And people come to know Christ that way. They're not doing anything wrong. They just get hit hard with things of life. We heard a brother mention about the COVID and all the difficulties that people are going through. Indeed, that's the case. And some may come to know Christ through this pandemic. So there are a lot of different ways that people come to know the Lord. I heard it said this way one time. There is only one way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, the Lord said. Only one way to God, through Christ. But many ways to Christ. Many ways to Christ. Some through difficult times, some through the witness of others. A lot of different ways to come to Christ. And this portion in John chapter 1 is a reminder to us of how people come to know Christ, how disciples are made. And I'd like to take a look at that in our time together, a brief time together. That verse in Psalm 66, as you see on the screen, is a great verse. I always love it. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and let me tell you what he's done for my soul. That's a great verse for testimony. And it's a good reminder to us that we have a responsibility to share Christ with others. Even a word, personal word of testimony goes a long way. I'm going to, in a sense, give you two sections of Scripture tonight. And we're going to take a look a little bit later on at 1 Kings 10, so keep that in mind. But the first thing I'd like to point out is some people come to know the Lord through observation. I was mentioned in prayer this evening that the way the Lord Jesus walked and the way that he talked, that was mentioned in prayer. That's exactly what we see right here. As a matter of fact, this section is a continuation of the testimony of John the Baptist that actually goes back to verse 15. And it's actually a four-day period in the life of John the Baptist, life and ministry of John the Baptist, where he is witnessing to three different people groups. The first group that he's speaking about, I said verse 15, I meant verse 19. It says, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And then it goes on and he confessed that he wasn't the Christ and he wasn't the prophet, he wasn't Elijah. He was self-effacing. He pointed completely to the things of Christ. He says, I'm just simply a voice crying in the wilderness. So he was quick to deflect any attention from himself and point to the Lord in his testimony. And so that was perhaps a hostile crowd to an extent, the priests and the Levites, religious establishment. And that was one group of people he was testifying to. Another group of people that he was testifying to, you can see in verse 29. It says, the next day, so that's day two. And it says, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So quick to mention about Christ being the only one to take away the sin of the world. And so very clear picture right there of the work of Christ. And of course, to take away the sin of the world, not just a certain group of people, but everyone. So that's the next group of people. Maybe that was the general population that he was referring to there. It's referred to. Gets a little narrower now in the portion that we read in verse 35. And in verse 35, it says, the next day, another day, third day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Sounds very similar. Behold, the Lamb of God. He pointed to the Lord. And there had to be something that the Lord did in his walk that captured their attention. So it says, looking at Jesus as he walked. So there is something different about this person, of course, the Lord Jesus. And naturally there was, because he's the Son of God. But one way that people come to know the Lord is simply by observation, in the sense that they are inquiring about the things of Christ. They looked. Now, I'm going to try to coordinate this, see if I can do a good job on this. But keep your finger here in John chapter 1 and look with me at 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And if you can just kind of toggle between those two passages, because 1 Kings chapter 10 is a tremendous case study in people, in this case, in 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba, coming to know King Solomon, asking him hard questions. So just turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. And in the opening verses in this chapter, we read, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart." Somebody had said something about this great and glorious king, this man, King Solomon, of his wealth, but not only that, of his fame and of his wisdom. It says further on in verse 4, "When the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, the way they dressed, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." She made this observation when she came to this great kingdom of Solomon and said, this is exactly what people were saying about him. He is a great king. His wisdom surpasses any other wisdom that I've ever witnessed, is her basic testimony. Somebody got her attention, and she came and checked out the claims about this Solomon, King Solomon, for herself. And in the same way, when we speak about the Lord, it's going to cause, it should cause people to sit up and take notice. Now, there's going to be those who are enemies of the Lord. They're going to reject it. We know that. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Be ready for with an answer to everyone who asks the reason of hope that lies within you." So one way that people come to know the Lord is, of course, they come in for a closer look and they investigate the claims. And that's because somebody says something about the Lord. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. Now, don't forget, keep your finger right there in 1 Kings 10. That's exactly what happened with John the Baptist. He had the attention of these two disciples. Andrew was one of them. Maybe John was another. We're not sure exactly. But he had said something. They were his disciples, but he was glad to introduce them to Christ and to bring them further along in their spiritual journey. So the first step here is that they looked. There's another step, and by the way, I should mention here, if you compare all the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel is, of course, the Gospel of the King, and you think of that verse, "Behold your King," found in Matthew. Mark's Gospel highlights the servant Christ, the servant of Jehovah, "Behold my servant." Luke talks about the perfect man, Christ, the Son of Man, used in that Gospel more than any other Gospel account, the compassionate Christ, things in the Gospel of Luke that you don't find in other Gospels, which emphasize the compassion of Christ and the fact that he had a care and interest in people. And there's certain accounts of his life that are not found in any of the other Gospel accounts. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Behold the man. And then in John's Gospel, the Son of God, a whole difference, doesn't go along with the other synoptic Gospels of the same perspective. Behold your God. And so that's a different way. And we look at the Lord, we see the different facets of his glory in the different Gospels account, King, servant, man, and God. And it gives us a broader picture of the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry, his earthly sojourn, who he is. So the first thing they did is they heard. The second thing that you see that takes place here in verse 37 is that they, first thing is that they looked. The second thing is that they heard. The two disciples that heard him speak, they heard his word. And so we think of the accounts in the various Gospels, especially Luke 4:22. They were impressed, the audience was in the synagogue, with the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. That's what it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Tremendous words. All bore witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They couldn't even understand that. In Psalm 45, verse 2, of course, that was written by King David. He says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things as touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And so the psalmist, David, in Psalm 45, is ready to speak at a moment's notice about the Lord and about his king, about the king. And so that's the way we ought to be. That's what happened with the queen of Sheba. She had heard something something enough to have her make the trek across barren wilderness to check out the claims. And if you remember Matthew's account, the Lord said to the group that he was speaking to, a greater than Solomon is here. They wouldn't, in effect, cross the street to investigate the claims of Christ. But the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, as it's described in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord spoke and said about the Queen of the South that she will rise up and condemn that generation because she made this great journey at great expense to check out the claims of the great King Solomon. And the Lord said, a greater than Solomon is here. And of course, that portion here in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. Going back to that, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. It says here that she had seen, in verse 4, seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, and then all this, these aspects of this great kingdom. Whenever you see a list of things like this in Scripture, we ought to really sit up and take notice. What is it? What's the teaching here? What's the practical application? That's what it comes down to. Doctrine, very important, and then practical application. Well, the food of his table. Solomon provided well for the subjects of his kingdom. The Lord provides well for the subjects of his kingdom as well. He provides food from his word that we can feed on, that can sustain us in a time of a pandemic and any other time. The seating of his servants. They all had places of honor. We've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're like Mephibosheth, come to the table of the king, feet under the table. There's no indication of any ruin that was still part of Mephibosheth's life, and yet sitting at the king's table continually. It's a great portion in 2 Samuel 9. Well, same thing here, the seating of a service, and the service, the diligence of their service, and their clothing, and how they dressed, and how they behaved themselves. They were in love with their king. And we should be in love with ours as well, for all the blessings that he bestows upon us. Notice what it says here too. His cupbearers, there was a closeness there. And his entryway, King James says, his ascent, by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Now I've looked at that phrase, the ascent, by which he went up to the house of the Lord. It was either one of two things. It's the way he walked and the way he went up and carried himself, King Solomon. Just like the Lord Jesus, when John the Baptist says, when they saw the Lord coming, they saw how he walked. There is something different about the Lord Jesus. And there's something different about the Lord when you look at all the religious icons of the world around us. There is definitely a difference. You can't compare the Lord Jesus to, you know, Confucius or to Mohammed or any of these world leaders. There's completely different manner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she says in verse 6, then she said to the king, it's a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. And so to get somebody to the point to hear the things of Christ and the word of God, sharing the word of God, how important that is for us to do that when we're talking about the Lord Jesus. So they heard, and they heard because they were there with a person, John the Baptist, who encouraged that as well. The third step, going back to John chapter 1 now, the third step, it says that they followed Jesus. Same verse, verse 37. And, of course, they followed him, and the Lord had a lot of people following. A lot of them were just following for miracles. That's what John chapter 6 really talks about. They were just really following him because of the miracles. A lot of them were, but not all of them were. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. So it's really being interested in the things of Christ, true interest. Now this word, I understand, in the Greek, this word followed, doesn't necessarily mean that they were committed followers at that point. But they were moving in the right direction, let's say. Now I heard someone say to me recently, not too long ago, that some people need to hear the gospel, I think I heard it 30 times or something like that, before they make a response. Now, that's not all the time, because we'll see a difference here in coming up in this portion. But I can give you my personal testimony. I mean, just quickly, I was 17 when I trusted Christ, and it wasn't the first time that someone shared the gospel with me. I had to hear it, came back to the local assembly, heard a message here, heard a message there, part of youth group, heard a devotion here, heard an event here, somebody said something there. Eventually, the gospel light broke on me, and you know, I understood. But maybe there was a thick layer of, you know, callousness. I don't know what it was, but it took that time. And that's, we have to keep in mind. There's in some ways a process. There's spontaneous salvation, no question about it, when that time takes place. But there's also some steps that can be involved with some people. And this case, they followed. What did they do? Well, they came to the point where they spent time with Christ. Because it says in verse 39 that he said to them, well, let's go back to verse 38. Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? So that was a diagnostic question to test whether or not they were really interested. What are you seeking? What are you coming for? And some people do go to visit church fellowships because, I don't know, we had the instance one time of somebody coming because they're interested in music. And that's all they were interested in. Or they're interested in events or activities or whatever it might be. And so the Lord was asking that question. He said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, this is proof that John was writing to a broad audience because he had to translate what it meant. He says, translate, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. It was a further question to intrigue them or get them interested. So they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Probably 4 o'clock. Maybe it was 10 o'clock in the day. I'm not quite sure about the hour. Some have said it's 10. Some have said it's 4 in the afternoon. But either way, they stayed with him. They remained with him. Verse 39. And that's really the benchmark of true faith, isn't it? I mean, in embryo form right here, they remained with him. So they saw and they heard and they followed and then they remained. And Zacchaeus was like that in Luke chapter 19. The people complained, Lord, you know, this man's a sinner. He's gone to be a guest with a person who's a sinner. But after Zacchaeus stayed with the Lord, he came back a different person. Behold, Lord, if I taken from anything from any man from by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He was a changed person because of that. And when people come to know the Lord, even in the beginning when they're just intrigued and they're looking closer at the claims of Christ and they're hearing the scriptures read and explained, like it might be on a Sunday morning even in a gospel meeting, or they take a further step and they get involved in some activities. We've had, you know, picnics for the assembly. We've had events, luncheons. People are intrigued. They start moving in the right direction. They get a clear sense of what it means to be a Christian. They then understand the claims of Christ, and they trust Christ as Savior. We can give you a testimony that that's how it has happened in many people's cases. 1 Timothy 4:16 says that we should continue in the things, these things. 2 Timothy, same thing. Let me just read you those verses real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in this you will both save both yourself and those who hear you. That's spoken to believers, but it's a reminder of continuance, and that's the benchmark of true faith. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. That's Psalm 57:7. So one way is observation. And that's important. Another way is persuasion. Look with me at verse 42. It says, for context, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, and there it is again, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So some people are brought. And how can you not think of Mark chapter 2, the four people who carry that paralytic to the Lord? A creative way to work in tandem to help people come to Christ. That's the picture that we have in Mark 2. The account is, of course, a paralytic, and he couldn't get close, too many people there. So he went up on a roof, blasted a hole in the roof, let the guy down, and he was right there. And then that conversation took place. It is a reminder to us there are creative ways that we can work in collaboration in encouraging people to come to Christ. And in this case, we have Simon Peter being brought to the Lord by Andrew. And I've mentioned, I always forget where I mentioned it. I might have mentioned it here, I don't know. But Billy Graham, in the Crusade strategy, they implemented what they call the Operation Andrew, which is bring your own family members to the Crusades. And insurance companies, when they have new recruits for insurance agents, first thing they do is they sell your insurance to your family member. Everybody runs and heads for the hills. I know when that takes place. But the idea is you bring your family. Bring people who matter to you. And we might categorize that under the category of persuasion. So there is observation, there is persuasion. They brought, some of them are brought, they were brought. And that's what happened with Simon Peter. Wonderful thing that we see there, a new destiny, a new purpose. Simon Peter, no longer going to be called that way, he's going to be called Cephas. That's the transformation that takes place when a person comes to know Christ. Just a great reminder of those things. Another way that people come to know the Lord and becomes a disciple is through invitation. Now, this right here, it says in verse 43, it says, the following day, so this is day 4 of John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And that was it. That's the Lord sovereignly speaking. Again, you know, you look at Acts chapter 8. And there you have the Ethiopian eunuch. He comes to know Christ through the personal witness of Philip the evangelist. And he leads a black man to the Lord. Right? And then in chapter 10, you have Cornelius, who is of the line of Japheth. He's a white man. And he comes to know the Lord through the public preaching of the word. Peter comes to the house and preaches the word. So one person in Acts chapter 8 is led by personal work when Philip runs up to the chariot and joins the Ethiopian eunuch as he opens the scriptures to Isaiah 53. I had them opened already to Isaiah 53. That's the personal work. Some people are led to Christ through personal evangelism, personal work. Other people come to know the Lord through public proclamation of the word. And that was Peter in the house of Cornelius, where the whole crowd was gathered to hear what God would have to say through him. And then some people come to know the Lord in a miraculous way with no human intervention, like Saul of Tarsus, the direct contact with the Lord. Now, I have a friend personally who said he was reading Romans chapter 1 like John Wesley, and read Romans chapter 1, and he came to know the Lord through just the reading of the scripture on his own without anybody explaining anything to him. That's my friend Bob Billings from the Red Bank Assembly in Middletown, New Jersey. That's amazing. We think we need to have somebody explain it, where the Spirit of God was working. You can't put God in a box. There's so many different ways for people to come to know the Lord. When I did a little interview with Steve on a Family Bible Hour, the fellow who's involved in that ministry, I asked him, I said, how did you come to know the Lord? He said, well, somebody gave me ministry recordings to edit. And as he was editing these things, as a non-believer, he's editing them, and he's hearing the gospel of Christ, and he comes to know Christ as Savior. It's an amazing thing how people come to know the Lord. But we have the privilege of being involved in that work. So Acts chapter 9 reminds us that. Mark chapter 2 with the paralytic. And Galatians chapter 4 has a very interesting phrase involved in it. And I know my time is just about finished. I'll be done in just a few. But let me read you Galatians chapter 4. and verse 9. It says there in verse 8, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements and so forth? Interesting phrase. After you have known God, or rather known by God. It's interesting how the apostle phrases that. Known by God. And maybe some sovereignly came to know the Lord through these means. Like the paralytic, Mark chapter 2 was Matthew, who was at the receipt of custom, and the Lord just said, follow me, and he followed him. And this is what happens here in this case too. Just a quick word, follow me, to Philip. So some people, by invitation of the Lord, the Spirit of God working in their hearts, they come to know Christ as Savior. Harry Ironside tells a tremendous story of sitting down in the train and having prayed, said, I want to speak to someone about the Lord today. And so he sat down in the train car, sat down next to the person, and rather than talking about the weather or anything, he says, I just want to know, do you know the Lord? The guy instantly broke out in tears. He says, you know, I've been praying for 2 weeks to talk to somebody about the Lord, and I want to know more about Christ. What can you tell me? And there it was, an open invitation. He led him to Christ. Amazing thing. I worked in the corporate world for a number of years before I went into full-time ministry. And I remember meeting a fellow by the name of Lou. Lou was a saxophone player. I think I told the story here at Brockville, might not have. But he was a saxophone player for many years, going up and down the Jersey Shore on the Garden State Parkway, trying to, you know, get fame and fortune. And he, one night, was just so disillusioned with everything. He's driving home. He turns on the radio and just happened to be on a station that was airing the broadcast from the Pacific Garden Mission, the Unshackled program. Can you believe it? The program that night was about a saxophone player that came to know Christ as Savior. Here he is, a saxophone player, and his life was the same way as a saxophone player. Only the sovereign hand of God can do that. And he pulled over that night along the Garden State Parkway and trusted Christ as Savior. Just an amazing story after story. I was just talking today with a Christian artist by the name of Dave Boyer. Some of you may have heard that name before. He was, Dave Boyer in the 50s and 60s was in the Atlantic City area. He wanted to leave his family behind in York, Pennsylvania. His father was a pastor of a church in York, Pennsylvania, not far away from some people who we know that are associated with Greenwood Hills. And he said, some people choose Las Vegas and some people go to, you know, wherever. I chose Atlantic City, he said. He went to Atlantic City, got involved in the singing nightclubs there, and in Atlantic City, this is back in the 50s and 60s, idolized Frank Sinatra and all these, you know, the Rat Pack and all this group from Hollywood and from the Vegas area and all that sort of thing. And his life continually got worse and worse and worse. Finally got to the point, he says, I can't take it anymore. I need to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. One night in front of a whole crowd, he sang the song, Calvary Covers It All. And he says, does it cover the time that I hit my wife? All this, Calvary covers it all. He says, you could have heard a pin drop in that nightclub. It's called the 500 Club. It was run by the mafia, and it was a big meeting place for all these stars. And that's where he trusted Christ as Savior. I just was talking to him today on something, another event. And he told me himself, he says, you know, the guy who was in charge of that club died in the 80s. But he says, before he died, I would be praying with him all the time. The club that he was involved with eventually burnt to the ground. They redid the block. They put a new cement base on the place where it used to be. And on one of those corners, they had a cement block, and he wrote his name in there. He went by his stage name, Dave Boyer did, of Joey Stevens. He said the owner of that club, who's well known as being a racketeer and associated with organized crime, he said to Dave, scratch your name out from Joey Stevens and put whatever you want in there. He scratched his name out and he put John 3:16 right in that cement block. Amazing testimony, people coming to know Christ as Savior. So that's one way. Finally, I know my time is gone. There's others that are found by him, and that's what verse 45 talks about. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And this begins a declaration that is made by Philip. And he says, we've found him. We found Christ. And he is the one that's written of in the law and in the prophets. And it says in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. The national sin right here is right of deceit, maybe. That's what the inference is. But Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you're under the fig tree, I saw you. And so the declaration begins. And what is that declaration? Well, before I get to that point. But what is that declaration? Well, it's all again in 1 Kings chapter 10. Just to go back there real quickly. And again, we'll finish up here. But 1 Kings chapter 10. However, she says in verse 7, 1 Kings 10:7, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand before you continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he's made you king to do justice and righteousness. And so the Queen of Sheba, she had her observation, and she had her interrogation, and she had her exclamation, and she had her declaration, and finally she had her capitulation. She gives in. She says, you're the greatest king there ever was. And that's how people come to know Christ as well. So there is a great declaration made here, and in verse 51 he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He was pulling from Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, and those verses afterwards. When the Lord revealed himself to Jacob, it says in that latter vision, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So it says right here in John 1:51. But for Jacob, the idea is that the revelation was coming down from heaven to earth on this ladder, this stairway. And that was the means of communication. And the Lord Jesus saying, I am the means of communication. I am the bridge from holy God to sinful man. He is not on that ladder. He is that ladder. He is that stairway. That's how people get to heaven, through Christ. And that's what the declaration was being made here by Philip and by Nathanael. And it's a great account here of people coming to know the Lord. Different types of people. We saw five different people. You see John and Andrew, Peter, Philip and Nathanael. All of them coming to know the Lord in different ways. Just a reminder to us what God can do in a person's life and how he does it by different means. And I couldn't help but think of this song some of you are familiar with. All my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring that I hope will quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. And so, just a reminder to us from this portion of how people come to know Christ and the ways that that takes place. And we can have a part in that one way or another. Good reminder to us of helping to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that teaches these great lessons about evangelism, personal evangelism, in so many different ways with various people. Lord, the wonders of your glory and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we'll never cease to praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. And so we pray your blessing on our evening. Pray that you, through your Spirit, would speak to our hearts about these things, these priorities in the Christian life, helping others to find him as well. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.